Thank you, Daryl. Appreciate it. Thank you for being here tonight. Turn with me to 1 John as we'll continue our little study here through this wonderful book in God's Word, a book about assurance. He's kind of mingling thoughts, giving instruction, giving caution, giving assurance. It's kind of some themes that run through the flow of this text and just the whole book, in fact, and he kind of does this again. And tonight's passage, it has some tones to it of being warnings and stern warnings and very serious warnings to us, but I've tried to kind of look at it and then look at the opposite and kind of approach it from a positive perspective here this evening, and I've simply entitled it The Signs of Life. One of the things that we see in this book that some authors or commentaries have kind of suggested that we see a lot of what we would just call birthmarks of the believer. A birthmark of the believer. You know, one of the things that I told you in the beginning about this book is the assurance of salvation is something we all long for and we should long for. God wants us to have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. He's a God who gives us assurance. He's a God of assurance. So oftentimes, and people get things confused. I made this comment probably about 4 or 5 weeks ago in one of my previous messages, that it always just kind of intrigues me when people drift somewhat from their spiritual life and they know that something's not right and God is convicting their hearts and bringing them back. And it is possible, if you are a true Christian, it is possible for you to lose the assurance of your salvation. But it is not possible for you to lose your salvation. And you should make a distinction in that. And that should resonate in your heart. Now, if you live in a continual state of doubting and discouragement and delusion, then God may be speaking to you that you're not His child and you need to be saved. And so these messages are not just for you here tonight. They're for everyone you're going to come in contact with as God teaches us these truths from His Word. And we all must be open to the instruction of the Word. We as your pastors, we're here, and God's Word is very clear that He's called us to be pastors and teachers and spiritual leaders for the equipping of the saints. When Brother Don and I share with you God's Word, you're responsible for it. God's going to bring people into your life. This isn't some entertainment venue that God has called us to, that you come and you hear how good of a sermon I preach or Brother Don preaches. I don't preach many good sermons, you know it. I try to share from God's Word. I mean, and I know that that can be even a trap that we ministers have to mess with. And so y'all pray for us that we'll stay humble, amen, and walk with the Lord. But the reality of it is, I'm confident that there are people in all of our lives who struggle with their identity in Jesus Christ. If it's our children, if it's our co-workers, if it's our friends, we need to help people know where they stand before God. And God can use you in a powerful way. God has gifted you and He's brought you here. He's exposing you to truth every sermon that we share with you. And tonight's passage has many deeper thoughts to it, and we'll hit, it's a little bit lengthier passage, but I'm just going with the flow of this letter as we look. So I'll read tonight as we begin here, The Signs of Life in 1 John 2, 18 through 27. You follow along. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, and if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this passage tonight, and I pray for preaching grace, for just recall of the things I've studied, Lord. And many times I get in the pulpit, I feel inadequate. We thank you for the glories of your word. And I pray, Father, that you'll just help us just to go deep in this passage tonight and understand these glorious truths and apply them to our lives so that we may be the instruments in your hand for serving you and sharing you in the world you've placed us in. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this wonderful passage of scripture tonight, last week's message we dealt with, you know, love not the world, neither the things in the world. And then he talks about the world, and so he came in verse 17, and we concluded with that. That was just a little short passage that we shared from last week, and that's one reason this passage tonight intimidates me. I barely got through three verses last week. How am I going to get through all these tonight? But anyway, God will get us there. But as we look at this, he said at the end of verse 17, the first of verse 17, the world is passing away. The world that we live in is not going to last forever. And so that was kind of his final thought. But then he challenged us, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. And so there's a distinction there. There's a contrast. And then in verse 18, he launches us into this great term. He says, children. I love this term when he refers to us as God's children. Children of God. As many as receive him, to them gives he the power, the right, the privilege to become children of God. John said in his first gospel, the gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 12. And we see this, and so he's given us and he's calling us to an urgency the way any spiritual leader would or should. As to wake, it's a wake-up call and understand. So he says, children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. What is he telling us here? He's telling us that time is drawing near. Now, if he felt it and sensed it in his era, we know we feel it and sense it in our era. This world is continually spiraling downward out of control. I was having a conversation with some of my family today at lunch, and it's become more and more obvious all the unrest that's in our nation, even in the last few months, all the world troubles that we see all around us, all the threats of wars and rumors of wars, just like Jesus told us would happen during this period of the last days toward the end of the world, as he was even instructing his original disciples 2,000 years ago, as we see that and we understand that. And the last days is a term that generally most theologians, when you see this term, it refers to the time that Jesus Christ departed and went out of this world to the time he's going to return again, or what we know as the church age era, as we live in today. And so we don't know when exactly it is when Jesus is going to be coming back again, but even as Bart sung for us this morning, it is the midnight hour. And it's closer now than it's ever been before as we see this. And so there is an urgency that he tells us. It's the last hour. And so he's wanting to awaken us to the reality that we must apply ourselves to lives of purpose and lives of that make an eternal difference in the people around us and even in our own pursuits in life. Don't waste your time on frivolous things. On trivial things. Don't get sidetracked by all the things that are in this world. Why? Because we learned last week, the world is passing away. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why are we being so consumed with the things when we're dealing at the last hour? And so the urgency is here to wake us up and to call us and to help us see. So the signs of life that he's going to give us here as we see this. Now, he talked about this person or personality or spiritual demonic influence that is referred to as Antichrist. Now, there is going to come a day when this satanic Superman of sorts, who is called the man of the sin of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he will one day appear. And during the time of that some theologians refer to in the end time events, in the tribulation period, and we know that this person is going to be that satanic Superman, as I referred to him a minute ago, just sort of. But John tells us, guys, the spirit of Antichrist is already here among us right now, and it has been ever since the day of Jesus Christ, and it continues to get worse. And so we see, as I just give you, and we're going to look at this, but as he talks about just real briefly in this, what is the spirit of Antichrist and what are these Antichrists? What are they up to? Well, first of all, in verse 22 of our text that we read to you, he says to us, he who is a liar, but he who denies that, who is it that's a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Who is Antichrist? Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Now, let me give clarity to that statement. The word Christ means the anointed one. Anyone denies that Jesus is the Son of God, the one and only Holy Son of God, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And Lord, and we are filled with people in this pluralistic religious society that we live in today who think that any old belief system will do. It won't do. These are all spirits of Antichrist that exist throughout our world today. Now, maybe we're not deceived by that, but many are. There's not a week goes by that we don't see another episode or exposure. I was watching one of the news shows just for a little bit last night. My heart just couldn't handle it. I couldn't watch all of it. A news documentary, some of y'all have heard it, 48 hours. Another cult that had taken place and the deception, talking about the spirituality and the desire, because God has placed within the heart of man a hole, a vacuum that only he can fill. And until Christ fills it, indeed, many artificial, fake, phony Christ will try to fill it. And that's what we're experiencing today more than ever before in our nation today. This is another one of the things. So they will deny Christ. As we're going to see, and we'll mention a little bit more, but just in passing, in verse 19, it says, they went out for us, for they were never of us. Another spirit of the Antichrist. They will desert the church. And then in verse 26 that I read to you, down at the end of the passage, it says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. They will deny Christ. They will desert the church. And they will deceive anyone they can. That's what the devil is up to. Deception, lies, even as this passage will lend itself. And so these anti-Christian forces have deceived so many, and they continue. They've deceived people to the point where they think they can just walk away from the things of God, and it really has no effect on their life at all. What a great deception that is. What a grievous deception that is. As we see that these that have just think that it's no big deal, they're going to wake up one day and find out it is the biggest deal of all that ever could have been. And so we need to be aware of this. And so as we see this, the thought occurred to me, and we're going to take the negative and we're going to turn it to the positive here, because he says one of the first signs of life in your life and my life is not that we left the church and left as the flock of God, the followers of Jesus Christ, but we stayed persistent and consistent in our walk with God. It's an old doctrine that's talked about from some of the old theologians. It's called the perseverance of the saints. And the perseverance of the saints is such a beautiful thing. Now, in verse 19, as we see this, he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So aren't you glad to be a part of the group that is trying their best to continue with us? There are so many who've turned and walked away with no guilt, no shame, no care in the world. It doesn't matter to them. Things of God are not important to them. And as Brother Don mentioned this morning, and I mentioned a few weeks ago, it's just a continual theme on many pastors and preachers and teachers' hearts these days because of the state and the condition of the nation we live in, that there are way too many people professing Christianity who are just not possessing Christianity. It's an epidemic of our days. It's a delusion that I think comes from the spirit of Antichrist himself. We've made it easy to believe anything you want to believe and think that that's okay. It is not okay. It matters what you believe. You say, well, does it really matter what I believe as long as I'm sincere? Yes, it matters. If I go to the medicine cabinet and take out a medication and I'm sincere and I think it's what I need, but it's not what I need, it's something I'm allergic to, it's going to do some damage on me. And so just being sincere in and of itself is not the thing that will sustain our faith. Paul said, I know whom I have believed in. And we need to know who we've believed in, and we need to know what we believe. And so he's cautioning us and he's giving us this warning here. And so as we see this, the perseverance of the saints is such a beautiful doctrine. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And I just want to let that sink in, because as you see this verse, the verse 19 is very alarming to me. Because I know that as your pastor, your pastoral staff, we oftentimes try to reach people who we lose contact with. Sometimes we do it through phone calls or we do it through letters. And you know, the way a person comes into our church most of the time, it's the fellowship principle, and they just start showing up. It's the koinonia. They've went out from us because they were not of us. We don't really know who's genuine and who's sincere and who's real and who's a part of us and who's not. Neither do you. But over a period of time, as you see consistency in the life, you kind of get the feeling, and you hear their heart for God and their love for the things of God. You see their devotion for God, their commitment to God. And all of those things come together, and then we say, these people are the real deal. And we kind of get that sense about that. But so many, you know, we just lose track of. And I'm not saying that as a general blanket that all of these people are lost. Only God can be their judge in that area. But the reality of it is, as God's church and as one of God's fellowship of believers, we need to be aware of the fact that one of the signs of life in you and me is that we continue to walk the walk that God has called us to from day one. And so just the fact that, as God tells us in Hebrews, that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as some do, you know, but all the more as you see the day approaching, that we would be faithful to the calling. The late Pastor Adrian Rogers, I got to sit under him in one of my seminary classes, and he always had these quaint little sayings. He just observed this on this verse. The faith that fizzles before it's finished had a flaw from the first. I better say that again for you. The faith that fizzles before it's finished had a flaw from the first. Pretty powerful little quote. You know, Peter, he had that moment of denial, but it didn't take Peter long to confess that denial and come back. When you start looking at that, it's a very interesting scenario there around the crucifixion of Jesus. And Peter was willing to fight for his Lord. Don't forget, he was the one that pulled the sword and cut off the servant's ear. He told Jesus he would fight for him. And he did. But after the arrest, he denied him. Jesus told him he was going to deny him. But Peter didn't stay in that state of denial, did he? He repented of that denial. And he came back with a vengeance, and he was a new man. Like never before, standing and proclaiming the truths of the Word of God on the day of Pentecost. And continuing to preach God's Word. And faithful, even as Brother John is doing the great little series from that dear apostle on Sunday morning, that we heard another message from him this morning. And sometimes we just turn to the books of our Bibles, John and Peter, And we don't even understand that these were real men of God who were walking with God, who were laying their lives on the line for the cause of Christ. And the thing that's amazing about Peter and about John, they remain faithful to the end. This last week, we heard the news of Billy Graham passing away in his 90s. I thought about him as I was preparing this message under the subject of the perseverance of the saints. Was Billy Graham perfect? No. Are we perfect? No. But Billy Graham remained faithful all the way to the end. I'm thankful for that. But, you know, I want to bring it down to a real personal level. I've had people in my life. You've had people in your life. We all have people in our lives right here in this church. As I look around, there's nothing that thrills my heart than to spend the time with some of our senior adults who've walked with Christ for many, 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 many years. They are not going out from us. They are staying here among us, amen? And even when they don't feel like it or want to, one of their greatest highlights in life is coming to church. Why is that? Because they've walked with the Lord many, many years. And they love the Lord. And there's nothing they enjoy more than the fellowship of the believers and the teaching and sharing of the Word of God. And to their lives, to give them the encouragement that we all need. And we in the younger and middle generations of our life, seasons of our life, can learn a lot from them. Because the things of the world start to just fade in obscurity to these saints of old who are persevering in their lives of faith. One of the men that influenced my life, I was sharing with someone this morning in my life group class, more than anyone else, was my grandfather. He died in his 70s, and he stayed faithful to the end. Y'all had the privilege of knowing my own parents that were members of this church, both of them to their 80s. They weren't perfect. I mean, you know, we were just struggling to get by a lot of times. But you know, the reality of it is they stayed faithful to the end. I hope you've had people in your life that God has allowed to pass by you that will help remind you that you've got to keep on keeping on for the cause of Christ. There's no quitting place. We hear something that our secular society has invented for vocational emphasis, and I understand there's a time in our life when we have to adjust and slow down a little bit, but folks, there's no such thing as retirement from the Christian life in the Word of God. We keep serving God and sharing the things of God as long as we can, just like the saints of old did, if it's Abraham or if it's Moses or whoever it is in God's Word that we see. What a wonderful thing this was. Peter, yeah, he denied Christ, but you remember, he's also the one that confessed him. When Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Are you still proclaiming Jesus Christ in your everyday witness and testimony? Are you still allowing the things of God to resonate and flow in and through your life? Yes, there may be some occasionally that will go out from us, and we should do our best to go after them and encourage them and love them and make certain. Some may not ever come back, but the ones who are true to the end, as Jesus said, the one who endures to the end, he is the one who is truly saved. So we see this in this passage. That's a sign of life. What's another sign of life as we read on? Not only the perseverance of the saints, but also the anointing of the Spirit. Beautiful passage here. This is, can get you really excited. But he says, "But you," who's the you? Those who didn't go out, those who persevered. You. Those of you who are still a part of the church, but you, those of you who are still living and loving God, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. This beautiful anointing of the Holy Spirit, Paul talks about it in Romans 8 when he tells us that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's that blessed assurance that we get from the anointing of the Holy One. The old King James used to call it the unction was the word that it would use. The unction of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they would take the symbolic oil that represent the Spirit of God and they would anoint it as anointing oil. And today, the oil that God pours on our lives is the oil of His Holy Spirit as He gives us that Spirit to seal us initially at salvation until the day of redemption. He marks us as His child, as the true believer. And He tells us in other passages of Scripture not to grieve the Spirit or not to quench the Spirit, but rather to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. And John is telling his believers, you have the anointing on you. You have the Holy Spirit on you. What a wonderful sign of life this is. You say, Brother Mike, I can't. And I'd say, amen, we can't, but God can, amen. And God does through the anointing of His Holy Spirit. That's how I can preach and you can teach and we can witness and we can serve and we can share and we can persevere to the end. Why? Because we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's His Spirit that comes in and dwells in our life, the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit that makes all the difference in the world. Sometimes we sense as we're walking with God and we're drawing ourselves close to God and His Spirit's filling us and He speaks to us and He illuminates our hearts and our minds. And somebody said, well, when God speaks to you, you know, they want us to think we're a bunch of lunatics sometime. And he said, do you actually hear Him audibly? And I say, no, it's louder than that. It really is. It's louder than that. I don't have to hear God audibly to know that God is speaking to me. He speaks to me every day right here through the pages of this book. And when He speaks to me through this word, His Spirit drives those truths home in my life and in your life. Why? Because you have the anointing. And that's one of the things that's going to make you persevere in your faith because it's God in you. The reason these others have gone and walked away, they don't have the anointing. You have to be saved to have the anointing. And we need to not be ashamed of the Holy Spirit. We need to celebrate the reality of God's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that He has poured out on us to enable us to live this life. When you tell me, oh, Brother Mike, I just can't do that, you can do it if you will get anointed with the Holy Spirit. You can serve God. You can share God. The reason we don't witness like we ought to witness is because we're not anointed. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit. I realize there's that initial sealing of the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned a minute ago, that seals us for salvation. But Jesus said, be filled with the Spirit. Let that anointing be very real in your life. You'd be surprised what you'll do when the Spirit fills you. You spend time with God, He'll lay people on your heart. You'll pick up the phone and you'll call them. And the night before, you weren't quite as close to God because you just drug out your life through that day. And you dreaded the thought of how am I going to relate to this? He'll cause you to pick up a pen and write a card to some brother or sister in Christ that you love and you're concerned about, and you'll let them know you're praying for them. He'll cause you to send them a text. He'll cause you to have a conversation with them. Why? Where does that come from? It comes from the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is that wonderful anointing that He's saying, and He's trying to help us as believers to really grasp a hold of this and understand the reality of this. He says down in verse 27, but the anointing you have received from Him, it abides in you. That anointing, it abides in you. What a beautiful thought. It's there with you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. His anointing teaches you about everything as it is true. And no lie, just as He taught you, He says, abide in Him. That anointing is so precious. We sell ourselves way too short. I know that we need to expose ourselves to good, sound, biblical teaching and preaching. But a lot of you have been walking with God a lot longer, long enough, that you ought to be self-feeders by now. Some of the greatest Christians I know, men who challenge me, men and women of this church, are self-feeders. They're not just pulling up to God's little table as Paul would tell the church in Corinth. You need to be on the meat, but some of you are still on the milk. You need to be weaned from that baby food, and you need to get on the big boy food. And we need to allow God to teach us through His Holy Spirit as we discipline ourselves to the study and the pursuit of God through His Word. Which brings us to our final point tonight, the sign of life, the perseverance of the saint, the anointing of the Spirit, and the abiding in the Son. And he says this as we'll look at this passage and we'll continue this thought. He mentions it in verse 24. He says, "And let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to you, eternal life. But the anointing that you have received of him abides in you." And so what's he talking about in verse 24? Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. That's the precious gospel of Jesus Christ initially. But then beyond that, it continues with the word of God. You know, it's interesting the dependency and the coexistence that we see in Scripture about abiding in Christ. Jesus talked about that to his disciples in John 15 and that beautiful story. "Abide in me," he said, "and you will bear much fruit of the vine and the branches." And he talked to us about that. But the relationship, folks, just let me cut this straight for you here. The way he says, what you've heard from the beginning is a reference to the Word of God. You can't fully abide in Jesus Christ in that close communion of growing in His grace and knowledge unless you are abiding in His Word. The two go hand in hand. Remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God as they come together. Now, God has given us His Word empowered through the Son, but the Son became the living Word of God, and He exemplified that throughout His earthly ministry as we see that. And so you say, as we look at this, so once we hear the Word of God, God says, continue in the Word of God. Abide in that Word. Stay in the Word of God. And there's a lot of ways that we can abide in the Word of God. And we can stay close to the Word of God. Now, first of all, as I've said, we hear the Word of God as your preacher or teacher teaches you. But not only do you just hear the Word of God, but then you can actually read the Word of God. And that should be a discipline we all incorporate. That's a sign of you abiding in Christ and abiding in His Word. "And my words abide in you," as Jesus Himself said. And so we hear God's Word. And by the way, there is a great spiritual discipline on simply hearing the Word of God. In a church our size, there are many things that could distract us on any given Lord's Day. And you better be focused in on what the preacher's preaching or the teacher's teaching. Many people walk out from this place on any given Sunday and you could ask them what the preacher say and they'll scratch their head and say, "I don't know." Why is that? They're not abiding in the Word of God. The spiritual discipline of hearing the Word of God is so important. Some of you who are maybe slow hearers like me, you need to do something. You need to get you a pen and a piece of paper and start taking sermon notes. You need to write things down. That will aid in your memorization. Because not only is there the hearing of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God, then there's another discipline that concerns abiding in the Word of God, and it's simply the study of the Word of God. And that's when in your private devotional time, you'll go beyond and you'll get you either a journal or you'll get you a notebook. You can go to Walmart and spend a buck and get you a pen. And when you start reading, you'll write at the top of that page what you read. We tried to take the whole church through this a couple of years ago with the Foundations book by Robbie Gallaty. And he had the little acronym here, H-E-A-R. And you would highlight, that was the first H in that acronym here. You would highlight what God emphasized to you in that morning's quiet time. And you would record it in your journal. And then you would say a prayer back to God, asking God to help you apply that passage to your life. That's abiding in the Word of God. It's not just this little, like the Brill Cream commercial of years ago, I'm telling my age, just a little dab will do you. You need a lot more than a little dab. You need a whole big dose of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's going to make or break your spiritual maturity. Your spiritual maturity and your growth in Christ. So now I'm not only hearing the Word of God and reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, but next I'm going to move on to memorizing the Word of God. Some of us memorize a few scriptures. We should challenge ourselves to memorize a new verse every week or multiple verses. Some of you say, well, I just don't have a good memory, Brother Mike. What's your phone number? What's your address? We remember the things we want to. And this ought to be something we really want to. And not only will you memorize God's word and abiding in the Word of God, but you'll also meditate upon the Word of God, which the psalmist celebrates this. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of God. And so we rehearse it. That word meditation is like the cow chewing the cud. We get all the nutritional, spiritual nutritional value we can because we re-emphasize it through memorization, through meditation. The two go hand in hand. We're able to take God's word with us in our hearts and our minds, even when we don't have a Bible in our hand. And that is abiding in the Word of God. And God says that as you abide in the Word of God, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son. But you understand, there is that conditional. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you. If you abide, he says, then one day, as we said from quoting over in John 15, then you can abound. If you abide in what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us. And then he brings this great subject up again. What's the promise? Eternal life. There's no greater promise than eternal life. Eternal life. And that's that blessed assurance that John gives us over and over and over and over again. He's given us that assurance. Billy Graham had that assurance. I love to see some of the quotes. He told everybody ahead of time that when he dies, where he'd be. I like that. I like that his faith was strong enough. One of the last book he published, probably with the aid of many helpers that helped him, was a book I gave my mother last year. It's in my study right now. It's just simply entitled, Where I Am. I gave my mom that book because I wanted her to find comfort in heaven and where Jesus is and where we're going to go one day, because my dad had just went there a few months ahead of her. And she was dealing with all that. Little did I know, just a few months later, she was going to be there with him. Guys, none of us have promise for tomorrow. We have to live for today with an eternal purpose and an eternal agenda. We have to know that we're going to stick to our stuff. We're going to persevere. We're going to celebrate the precious, blessed anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to abide in the Word of God and thus the Son of God in our Christian lives. Let's stand together. We'll have a song of invitation tonight. Brother Don and I can help you. We'll be here in the altar to pray with you and to encourage you as God leads.